Man, praise the Lord. Good to see everybody this morning. One of these days, I'm going to actually like wrangle y'all up, and I'm going to make y'all like get in the middle sections, and it'll really look like we're just like jam-packed, you know. One day, I'm going to do that. So just get prepared. All right, good to see you. Open up to 1 Peter. We're in chapter 2. Samuel, would you pass out those? Would you do that? Peter, help him out there, please. Just got a little bit of homework. We'll fill in a couple of these pages today. Maybe get through all of it. We'll see. There's some questions, something to think about, something for you to write on and remember. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2. Just a quick word of review. We talked about last week, really a couple of weeks, we spent on the stone that God has laid. And it says that there in verse 6. It says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." And that scripture, of course, comes from Isaiah. And we saw over there in Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 28, where he said there that the stone that he was going to lay was a tried stone. And we know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, was tempted in all ways as we were, yet without sin. And so he's been tested, he's been tried, he's been proven, and he has obtained. And then it said that he was a precious cornerstone. And we saw how the cornerstone is essential for a firm foundation and also for a square and straight building. And then he said that he was the sure foundation. And thank God that he is. He cannot change. He's immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And so today, we'll pick up with, verse 9. So, join me in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Praise the Lord. Don't you love the way the New Testament, I mean, these themes are repeated throughout, even with different authors or different penmen, if you will. We see Peter here writing, and it looks a lot like Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, where it says that he has brought us out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Amen. I was thinking about that verse when I read that, and I said, man, just confirming over and over again these truths in the Word of God, in the New Testament. And so, we'll just talk about the priesthood here for a second. And I'm gonna make an attempt to draw, okay? And I did pretty well, actually, in like 7th grade art. And then after that, they asked me not to come back for 8th grade. So, that was the end of my art career. So, I had a really good teacher, though. He was very nice to me. But I don't think he thought I had much potential. And I think he was right. We're going to talk about this priesthood, this royal priesthood that we have been given here. And what was the role, or let me just ask you this, throughout history, what has been the role of the priest? What's the role of the priest? I mean, there's multiple, so just, you can't hardly go wrong, right? Maybe you get, Jared? That's right, exactly. In particular, we had the high priest, correct, right, that would make intercession. That's kind of what I want to talk about here. Now look, engineers, Brother Brent, this ain't going to be to scale, okay? I just want you to know that right from the beginning. It's not going to be to scale, all right? But we're just going to take a look at that tabernacle, okay, for a second, because there were some different divisions of that tabernacle, right? Okay, so we had, first thing we need to know is that the tabernacle had a door. Y'all do know that, right? And Jesus Christ said, Brother Gary, that I am the door. Amen. There's only one way into worshiping God. There's only one way into heaven. There's only one way into pleasing God, and that is through the door. that God has provided, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so, first of all, to enter into this worship, okay, into the tabernacle, you had to come through the door, right? And in this first court, what did we have in here? We had a couple of different pieces of that were important, I guess. Not, I'm going to call it furniture, but there were two things in there. What were they? The outer court. Yeah, we had the laver, right? Okay, and we'll talk about that in a second. What was the other thing that was in there? The brazen altar, okay? So the brazen altar is where the sacrifices would be consumed, right? Okay, now, the laver, what was its purpose? Cleansing, right? Okay, and it was to prepare who? The priest, okay, so that they could go into the next level of the tabernacle, which was called the holy place, correct? All right. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, and we're talking about this royal priesthood, okay? Because who could come into this court? Yeah, well, the Jews could come into this court, right? Okay. So, and they could all, you know, come into this area here, okay? But now, who could go into the holy place here? The priest, okay, and only the priest, right? And so inside here, yeah, we had that table of showbread, the altar of incense, and the candlestick, and there's not enough on there, but there you go. Again, not to scale, all right? But the point is that what went on in this holy place here? Spiritual work. This is where spiritual work happened. Right? And so in order to get in there, number one, you had to be cleansed, okay? So you had to, but then you also had to be a priest, right? Could anybody just go into this place? No, right? And to get into this place where the ark was, right, and the cherubim and that, you had to be actually the high priest, right? And now we have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, am I right? Okay, and we don't need to go to any other priest now because we have an eternal high priest that gives us access into God. And that's what the priest had. They had access beyond. They had the ability to do spiritual work, right? And they had a lot of qualifications, okay, that had to be met. We'll look at some of that here. But look what it says back on our Bible here. It says in verse 9 that ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now let's just review for a minute. Who's Peter talking to in this book? Believers. That's exactly right. So seems like to me now, Brother John, that this priesthood now, this royal priesthood, belongs to believers. Okay, so if we go back even before the Levitical priesthood. Okay, so we're talking about all of this established there in the book of Exodus. The law was given and it was instructed. And so we had a family that was priestly. They could go in here and do spiritual work. What was the name of that family? Levites. And of that family, they had a particular group that could go in here, and that was Aaron, right? Aaron was the first high priest, and his family. So by birthright, they were able to enter into spiritual work. Amen? Well, I got good news for you. That hadn't changed. Amen? Except for the families enlarged. So now, still by birthright, we're able to do spiritual work when we're born again through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So now we can do spiritual work because we're in the family. And God said He's chosen us, and there's a reason that He's chosen us, Brother Tony. Look at this right here. It says He chose us a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. So what's the purpose of all this? God has established throughout time. If we go back, when was the first sacrifice made? Genesis 3, right? And who killed that sacrifice? The Lord did. God did that, right? Okay? To make a covering for Adam and for Eve. And so we see that this is something that's been going on. And then we see, of course, in chapter 4 about Abel and Cain. And we read in Hebrews why Abel's sacrifice was accepted was because he did it the way God said. Amen. And that's the difference. We can do it the way we think makes sense, or we can do it the way God says. There's only one way that God accepts, and that's His way. Amen. This ain't human reasoning here. God has His purposes, and it says here that the reason He chose us to be a royal priesthood is because that we would praise, that we would show forth the praises of Him who has done this for us. And this was throughout history, guys. I mean, even before Aaron and Levi's tribe was chosen, and before Aaron was appointed the high priest, did you know who was the high priest before that? Or who was the priest before that? Let me rephrase that, because there wasn't really a high priest. Head of the family. That's exactly right. I mean, look at who offered up in Job. Job did for his children, that they might have sinned against God. Who do we see throughout the book of Genesis? We see Abraham offering sacrifice. We see Isaac. We see Jacob. We see the heads of the families offering up sacrifices. And they were the priests. And then God set up this Levitical law. Well, now, and by the way, if you read the book of Exodus, it said that His purpose is that they would be a priestly nation. But of course, they said they would keep the law, but they didn't. And because of that, now we have the new covenant, the New Testament, where the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest, and now we are a nation of priests. Amen? And we are in the kingdom, just as Aaron was, by birth. And that's by being born again through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, question. With the priest, what was the priest's duties and privileges, or access to God, and service, and particularly worship? So guess what? As this royal priesthood, we have access to God. Our duties and our privileges involve worshiping and sacrifices. What kind of sacrifices please God with this New Testament royal priest? What does God want? Praise. Can you give me Bible for that? How about Hebrews chapter 13? We're in 1 Peter. Let's just flip back to Hebrews here a little bit. Hebrews chapter 13. Yeah, you're reading my notes, sister, right on the money. Look at this, verse 15. It says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." So it sounds like to me that the sacrifice, one sacrifice God wants from me as a priest, is that I give Him praise and thanksgiving. Y'all agree with that? Is that what that verse teaches? Amen. That's our sacrifice. That's one of them. Well, look at the next. Go ahead, Jared. Go ahead, and I'll get to your... Absolutely, I'm going there. That's what I actually had first. We're going to save it till last. Let's look at the next one in between there. And look at what it says in verse 16, because these two are together. So we see the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. But then look at verse 16. It says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." So what sacrifice pleases God? For you to do good and for you to give. He said we're supposed to communicate. Amen? So I see here doing good, and I see us using our treasures, our talents, and our time as a sacrifice to God. Amen? Y'all see that? So we all got different types of talents, and we got different treasures. But the bottom line is that according to the Bible, and I was thinking particularly 1 Corinthians 4:2, we are all stewards. Amen? So we've all been given. Whatever we got, it's been given to us. And so therefore, we're stewards of it. Okay, so don't go around acting like you did it on your own, okay? Because whatever you got, I promise you, it was a gift from God, amen? If you got breath today, unless you brought your own air with you, it's God's air, amen? I mean, if you got life, you got it from Him, amen? And so, and everything else too. Any ability mentally, intellectually, physically, opportunities, all are gifts from God. So what does He expect? He expects us to be willing to communicate with those. That means to help others in need. Let's go over to 3 John. Just pick any chapter in 3 John, and we'll start there, okay? 3 John, let's look at verse 5. I bet y'all all end up in the same place. What do you want to bet? 3 John chapter 5, verse 5 says, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers," it says here, "which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forth on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." Look at verse 7. "Because that for His name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers of the truth." You ever heard that phrase here before? That's been stressed here before, hadn't it? So, He expects us, Brother Gary, to take what God's given us, to support the man of God that's taking the gospel forth, and to be a fellow helper of the truth. We're supposed to receive them. We're supposed to help them, take them in, feed them, whatever their needs might be, help them along the way, and be fellow helpers of the truth. This is the sacrifice that God is asking of us. Considering that God gave us everything, do y'all think He's asking too much? I don't think so, right? No, He's given us everything. And you know what? The majority of what He's given us, He wants us to use to for our own benefit and the benefit of our family and our loved ones. But you know what? He wants us to hold that loosely. So that when there does come an opportunity to give, to communicate, He wants to be able you to offer that sacrifice. How? Willingly and cheerfully. Not begrudgingly, not with fear, not with anxiety, knowing that you got it from God in the first place, and if you got it from Him, I think He could probably replace it. What do y'all think? Might even increase it. Y'all ever notice that? You can't outgive God? I heard say one time that Mary Kay, I think it was, maybe not, no it wasn't, it was, what was the woman's name that started interior design? Does anybody remember? Crowley. Her name was Crowley. She would, she started out walking to church in, there in the Dallas area, and after God kind of took her business off, if y'all remember interior design, I mean, I don't remember how many tens of or hundreds of millions of dollars of business they ended up doing in a year, but the point was, she was walking to church, she was broke and a single mom, didn't have any resources, but just trusted God, gave faithfully, and later on she'd wear a necklace, had two gold shovels on it, one smaller and one bigger, and they would ask her about it, and she said, "The small one is what I give to God with." She said, "The big one is what God gives back to me with." Think of God's faithful, don't y'all? He's just asking us to this sacrifice, to communicate, to be willing to help as a royal priesthood. Why? That we might show forth His praises. And then the last one, and Brother Jared got what I was thinking about, and that's Romans 12, right? Romans 12, verse 1, what did he say? "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you" what? Absolutely, a living sacrifice. You mean He don't want me to die? Well, probably not. He'd rather right now probably just have us live. By the way, sometimes dying be easier, right? Living goes on every day, moment by moment, Brother David. You got to keep on living. Living sacrifice. What about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, right? "What, know you not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you?" Okay, so, and you were bought with a price, so therefore, what are we supposed to do? Glorify God with our body and our spirit, which are His. Okay? So what's the sacrifices of this New Testament priest? Anybody that's born again through the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, number one, our body. Make it available to God. Even Paul wrote that I'm like an offering, a drink offering poured out. I'm ready to be offered up. Our lives, our bodies, our praise and our thanksgiving. And then, of course, our time and our treasures and our talents. And then as an intercessor, that we have this privilege. And we don't need another person to go before us, guys. We don't need a priest now. We have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need any office or person to help us to intercede with our Father in heaven. Amen. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 10, you see that this is how you get born into the family. He says, which in time past were not people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, which have not, had not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And I want to focus on verse 11 here, and look what it says. It says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. I think it was back there in the summer, brother, you were preaching some on this right here, and if we go back and we think about our soul, what are the things that what is contained within our soul? Reasoning, intellect, and emotions, and feelings, and will. So now, if I've got fleshly lusts that war against my soul, what are they warring against? My will, number one. Y'all understand that if, according to this verse right here, that if we don't abstain from fleshly lust, what's going to happen? There's going to be a battle that's continually going on with your desire to do God's will and with your flesh's desire for you to do its will. Amen? Who's going to win that battle? Whoever you feed the most, brother, that's exactly right. You feed the flesh, he's going to dominate. If you feed your spirit, then your spirit and the Holy Spirit in us will control our soul, which would be our thinking, our emotions, the way we feel. It'll certainly be our will and our desire. It'll be, but if not, we're going to be warring this. So let's look at, what are some of the things that might war against our soul? Well, let's look at the deeds and works of the flesh. Go to Galatians chapter 5 with me. In Galatians 5, we see we see the fruit of the flesh and we see the fruit of the spirit here. Let's look at Galatians 5, let's look at verse 19. Let's start with verse 18. Verse 18 says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And there seem to be some grouping here, similar to the grouping in with the fruit of the Spirit, but it says, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. These are definitely sexual sins. These are fleshly sins. This is appealing to our senses, our fleshly desires. And then look down at verse 20. It says, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Man, those are spiritual sins. Y'all see that? These have to do with with Satan working in our lives and this battle here between good and evil spiritually. And then lastly, we see, in verse 21, we see envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So what are these things that war against us? Well, these works of the flesh. And the flesh will always demand more. So how do you wage a war against the flesh? And how do you wage war for your soul? Look down at verse, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and let's look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, having your conscience, okay, look at this, having your conscience honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Seems to me that one of the ways that we war against our flesh to protect our soul is by doing good works. That's what he said. He said those good works, they wouldn't have anything to accuse you of because you've been addicted to the ministry and you're so involved in doing good works that you don't have time for those fleshly lusts to get in your way as much. Amen? Wasn't there some people that Paul mentioned, Brother Roger, and I think Romans 16 said they were addicted to the ministry. If you don't get addicted to something, I guess that's a pretty good thing to get addicted to. What do y'all think? Amen, brother. I'm with you on that. So the way we wage war against this is by getting busy in the work of God, getting busy serving other people, getting our minds off ourselves and get our minds onto other people. Have you ever noticed that? That helps a lot, Brother John. Amen, brother. Yes, it does. And let me just say this while we're talking about this, okay? This, it did not say moderate your fleshly lusts, limit your fleshly lusts. It said abstain completely. 1 Thessalonians says that you're to flee all appearances of evil. Anything that looks evil, get away from it. It's going to stir up your flesh. It's going to wage war against your soul. And it's going to cause you problems. And the way to combat that on the positive side is then when you might be tempted, when you might have that, get busy serving somebody else. Get busy doing something for the Lord. Something that you know is good. I think it was Martin Luther that said this. He said at one point the devil was coming against him in his mind so badly and he was accusing him of so many different things that he finally said, "You're right. I am all those things. But the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for my sins." Amen. Sometimes we got to look at that. We just got to say, sometimes we give the devil a little bit too much evidence, but it don't change the fact that the blood of Christ covers all sin. Amen. If you got the blood applied, it's all paid for, Brother John.
Yeah, you know, where it says abstaining from the appearance of evil, that means we've not only got to watch our conscience, we have to watch other people's conscience too.
That's a good word. Well, and I think that fits right with what we're talking about here in verse 12 too. You're right, because it's about what others are going to think, what they're going to see in us. See, okay? Because we may have liberties, but our liberties can't become a stumbling block for other people. That's the bottom line, is that, you know, it may be okay with you, but it may not, it may hurt somebody else, and then if that be the case, then it's not okay for you. Amen? So, that's a good word. So waging war, focusing on others, doing good works, getting busy, getting addicted to the ministry, getting involved in the work of God, getting involved in serving your family and those others around you. Look for somebody that you can disciple, somebody that you can help. You've been in Sunday school, been in church for a while. There's probably somebody around that doesn't know as much as you that might be interested for you to help them. And if not, well, at least you can pray for them and wait on God to give you that opportunity. And all of this is for the glory of God. That's what it says at the end of verse 12. It says, they shall behold, it says, which they shall behold, talking about your good works, and glorify God in the day of visitation. So one way that we protect our soul and is to abstain from fleshly lust, and then by doing good works and serving others, and then here's the third leg of this. Look at verse 13. Submit yourself. Boy, already your flesh doesn't like that first word right there. Flesh don't like nothing about that. So you want to wage war against that flesh, you're going to have to submit yourself to the authorities that God has established. Amen? Realizing that God has all authority, and all authority, as Brother Roger has taught us, is limited besides God's, and it's all delegated from God, but he still expects us to submit ourselves to it. Look at verse 13. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors and unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. I wish that our government would just read that verse right there. They'd know what they exist for.
Amen.
That's clear. And Romans 13 says the same thing. Same thing it says here. It says the purpose of government, okay, civil government, is to punish evildoers and to praise them that do well. Your law should be established to promote more good behavior. Have you ever noticed in your kids that you got more of the behavior that you rewarded? So don't reward bad behavior. I mean, this reward, you know, it's like, I'm going to count to three, okay? It's like, one, okay, all right, you're off this time. Okay, I'm going to count to three again. No, you can't reward bad behavior anywhere or you're going to get more of it. And if you just allow it, you don't say anything about it, then you're supporting it. Amen. So look what it says here. It says, so we're supposed to do that, verse 13, verse 14, but look at verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Boy, praise the Lord for that. Amen. It says down in verse 17, it says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I'm going to tell you, that fear of God is the key to doing those other things. If we get the fear of God right, it'll help us with honoring all men, loving our brother, and honoring our government. Amen. Even when, by the way, kids are supposed to submit themselves to their parents, correct? I don't even like saying this, Brother Roger. I don't like having to preach this either. Kids are supposed to submit to good parents. Bad parents and all parents. You understand? So guess if that's true, Brother Roger, what does that say about me in government? Supposed to submit myself to good government, bad government, all government. Now, I don't mean I have to go along with their wickedness, okay? No, that's not what I'm talking about. But my attitude toward them, for God's sake, for the Lord's sake, because, let's just continue on here, because look, in every area, this is what God requires. Look at verse 18. He deals with servants. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Okay, not only to the good and gentle, but also the froward. Again, I got to be subject to a bad boss? Yep. And here's the good news. You can get you another boss. Man, just leave under the right pretense, right? Don't leave them in a mess, and God will bless you. Give you a better boss, hopefully next time. Amen? But no matter what, good or bad, we're supposed to be subject to our masters. And look what it says, verse 19. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongly. For what glory is it when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Seems like to me that if you'll subject yourself to your boss, and especially a bad boss, it says that this is actually thankworthy from God and looks like it's acceptable with God. Looks almost like God says, that's a good job, son. I'm proud of you. You did what I asked you to do in a tough situation. Man, it's almost like you have to go and thank your bad boss for you being mean to you so that you could get some thanks from God and some acceptance with God. I heard a preacher say this one time. Somebody asked him to go visit a man that was very hard and wouldn't receive the gospel. You know, preachers, they come into town, I guess they think somehow God comes with them. You know, he's going to go with them over there. But anyway, he just went in there and the guy just was the same as always and just kind of treated him real rough and basically kind of called him some names and asked him to leave. And he said, no problem, sir. He said, I'll leave right away. He said, but would you just cuss me one more time? He said, before I go, you know, Because God said, blessed are they that are persecuted for my name's sake. So if you don't mind, just go ahead and do that one more time. Well, it seems like it's what God says about your boss here. He says, if you'll do this, you're going to be thankworthy. So just looking at the levels now very quickly here as we finish up. Look at the levels of authority that God has established. We saw civil government. All right, we see that in verses 13 through verse 17. Then we see our servant-master relationship here between verse 18 and verse 20, right? And then, now what about over in chapter 3? We're just going to hit these and then we'll come back and hit those other verses about Christ. But it says, likewise, ye wives be subject to your husbands. And then even down there it said, likewise, ye husbands dwell with them according to their knowledge. So it seems like there's submission within the home. There's subjection within the home where the man is the head and the woman is to subject herself to that. Hopefully you get a good head, okay? If not, pray for him. It'll be a better head, right? Because that's a tough role. But it's still the same. The Word of God does not change. You're still to subject yourself to that. I think sometimes, ladies, be careful. I'm not going to preach on this. We already spent several weeks on this before. But just be careful. You know, we like to use that excuse of, you know, I got to take over the wheel so I don't run the bus. The bus doesn't run in the ditch. I'm not so sure about that sometimes. Sometimes God wants you in the ditch so he can get you right. You know, I think what God wants is you to stay right with him. I think if you just do what the Holy Spirit tells you, then I think God will take care of the rest. Amen? Are y'all with me? Well, we're talking about subjecting ourselves. So we see civil government, we see the workplace, we see home government. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. So it sounds like we're supposed to, us younger people are supposed to submit to our elders. Amen? There's a few of you guys in here that are old enough for me to do that. Very few. Getting smaller all the time. Look at the rest of that. He says, yea, all of you be subject one to another. So there's a subjection. Basically, we're talking about will. We're all supposed to give up our will. Colossians, again, records it that we're to esteem others better than ourselves. We're to not to look to to our own things, but look to the things of others. In the book of Colossians, chapter 2, I think that is. But nonetheless, so all are subject also to Christ. Let's finish with this thought. Go to 1 Peter 3:22, and it says, talking about the end of verse 21, it says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. All things are subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, I won't have you turn there for sake of time, but verse 24 says that that the church is subject to Jesus Christ. And then, of course, James 4:7, y'all remember that one? James 4:7, if we submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, he will flee. What's the first key thing? All of us need to submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God our Father. Amen. And then we've got some spiritual protection there as well. Now, go to Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews 13 again. Somehow I don't think my reference is right here, but let's see. Okay, yeah it is. Verse 17. All right, Hebrews 13:17. One more thing here on the authorities that God has established. Look at verse 17. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Who's he talking about here? Obey them that have rule over you. Who are we talking about here? Pastors. We're talking about leadership in the church. This is church leadership. Why? Because they're the ones watching over your soul. That's why you're to submit yourself to them. So we see the levels of authority that God has established. We have civil government. We have workplace authority. We have home authority. We have church authority. And we even have society authority, where you have the younger submitting to the elder. But then you also see, of course, all are subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24, the church is subject to Jesus Christ. Amen. And the reasons for that, obviously, Brother Rogers already brought up the verse in Philippians chapter 2, is that God has given him a name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, right? And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. That's a done deal, Brother Black. That's the way it's going to go down. It's going to go down on this side of the grave, or it's going to go down on the other side of the grave. But every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He's supreme. He is everything the Bible says He is and more. He is indescribable. We cannot even contain Him within language. Amen. But every knee will confess, every knee will bend, and every mouth will confess that. So, we'll dig into this a lot more next time. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to pick up a little bit on this next week here, because the verse 21 through verse 25, the rest of the chapter here, is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're beginning to get into that theme of suffering. Because in verse 19, it said, if you suffer wrongly. And then in verse 20, it says again, if you do well and if you suffer for it, okay? Man, these things are acceptable to God and they're pleasing to God and they're thankworthy. But we have an example that's gone before us. The Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, did He have any reason to suffer? No. Not any. He did no wrong. He had no sin. He was perfect morally and in every other way. He kept all the law of God. But He suffered wrongfully for us. Amen. He that hath no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Amen. That's the purpose that He came for. We talk about Christmas season, wonderful season. But there was a reason why Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. There was a reason He was born in the manger in Bethlehem. And He was born to die, so that He might bear the sins of the world. And that He might provide a way for those that would believe to have eternal life and to have fellowship with Him in heaven forever. That's a pretty good deal. That's the best deal I ever made, Brother John. How about you? Amen. There ain't no deal like that. When I exchange my sin for His righteousness, man, that's something. Let's pray. Father, I confess with my mouth that, Lord, it's impossible really to try to communicate the greatness of the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus gave. Lord, to talk of His suffering, Lord, we can never do it justice. But Lord, I pray to be heavy on our minds and our hearts as we think about the fact that You made us be a royal priesthood, Lord. Now that we could offer sacrifices that would be pleasing to You, I pray we would offer up our bodies and offer up, Lord, our minds, which You purchased, Lord, our spirit, which is Yours. And Lord, that our time and our talent and our treasures, Lord, and our praise and our thanksgiving would continually pour forth, that would bring You praise and honor and glory, for You alone are worthy. Thank You for the good church and the good pastor. We pray we'd be in subjection to him today, Lord, and his will, and what You're doing here in this church, Lord. And we pray that, God, You speak to us today. Help us. We might be strengthened in our inner man. We'll give You the praise, honor, and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.